Trisha and I have three kids. And as youngsters, what do you say, a mess. If your family is anywhere like our family was, every time we would go to a trip, stay in a motel, stay in a hotel, first thing they would do when they got into the room is they would open up all the drawers, the little refrigerator, go check in the closet. They wanted to check the place out. Sometimes look under the bed, they'd go into the bathroom, they'd check out the towels, the shampoo, the lotion, all of that. They probably would have jumped on the bed if we would have let them, but we didn't. They did all the things that normal kids do. At least we hoped they were normal kids. And in searching in those motels and hotels, they would always find in the drawer by the bed a Bible. And if you opened that Bible, it would say that it was put there by the Gideons, the organization called the Gideons International. It was actually formed in 1899 in Wisconsin by a group of Christian businessmen. And they began placing those Bibles in hotels and motels way back in 1908, and they claim that by today they have placed 2.5 billion Bibles in more than 200 countries and in more than 100 languages. I want to tell you the story about one of those Bibles. It was back in World War II. It was a sailor. He was passing through a community, and he stayed in a hotel, and he was afraid that someone was going to steal his money, so he took his money, and he put it in the pages of the Bible. And the next morning, he got up, he hurried out, he left, he forgot to get his money. And he was committed for 4 days before he had an occasion to call back to the hotel and ask if somebody would get the manager. He explained to the manager his loss, and the manager told him that there had been somebody in that room every night since he had left. But he would go check, and he did. And as he searched the room, found the Bible. Inside the Bible, sure enough, $400 from that sailor. So those people, had they opened the Bible after this man had left and read the scriptures, they would have been $400 richer. Which makes me wonder. We would only open our Bible, maybe we would find ourselves richer. If not in terms of money to be found, perhaps in a lost soul or own soul to be found. So this morning I want you to get that Bible. I assume you don't have to pull it out of a drawer. And turn with me and look at the original Gideon. And it's found in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking in the book of Judges in the 6th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Again, Judges chapter 6. It reads like this. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown. Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and said unto the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon's introduced to us. What do we know about Gideon? Well, all we know is that he lived in Ophrah. He was the son of Joash, and he was hiding from the Midianites, and in hiding he was threshing wheat. Then we read in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. I suspect Gideon never perceived himself as a mighty man of valor. So in verse 13, Gideon responds by saying, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I think Gideon's saying, like a lot of us often say, "God, look around. This place is a mess. And what are you going to do about it?" So I suspect it was a really big surprise to Gideon with what is said next. Look at verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" I always like to look at these things really close, and I think that's really kind of interesting, because who is he really talking to when he calls him Lord? If you look in verse 12, clearly it says it's an angel. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with you," that's what it says in verse 13. So, is it God? Then in verse 14 he says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," and then it ends with, "Have I not sent you?" So God's presence is in the angel, as if he's talking and hearing from God himself. I find that interesting. You ever look in a mirror? Every morning I get up and I look into a big mirror. And I suspect you do too. And I can see my nose, and I can see my hair all messed up. And sometimes I see bags under my eyes, and I see graying whiskers. I don't know what you see. Probably better than what I see. But did you ever see, when you looked in the mirror, a man or a woman of valor? A mighty person of valor. I suspect it'd be hard to see valor in a mirror. Gideon looked at himself somehow and said, "I don't think I'm a mighty man of valor." So look at verse 15. "So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house.'" We give God the same kind of excuses all the time. He asks us to do something, and we say, "Not me." And we begin to give all the reasons why we're not qualified or able. God had already told Gideon that he would be with him in this endeavor. And God repeats that again in verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" I love this story, because Gideon acts just like we would probably act. "That can't be true, God. I hear what you're saying, but there's no. I want proof that you are God talking to me." Look at verse 17. "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" Show me a sign. Prove that you are God. Now, we're not going to read it, but verses 18 and 19, Gideon scurries off and prepares dinner, and he comes back, And it says specifically he has some goat meat in a basket. He has some unleavened bread, and he has some broth. And the angel says, throw away, pour out all the broth, and set the meat and set the bread down on top of this rock. And he takes his staff, and he touches the top of all of that, and poof, fire consumes it all. Now, if that were you, and you asked for a sign from God, and you saw this, poof, would that be enough for you? Wasn't enough for Gideon. I want a second sign. You read on, it says, I want you to make this fleece wet while the ground is dry. Poof! It happens. He says, but that's not enough. Now I want you to turn around and I want you to make the ground wet, but I want the fleece to be dry. It was done. Are we any better? We're always looking for a sign that God is present with us. Have your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Look at verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Christ says, we have a sign. Jonah is our sign. What do we know about Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. I guess you could say, we have another sign. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a tomb. And he arose. And these are our only signs. God said to Gideon, go in this might of yours. And Gideon went. If you read on, it says, he took the high ground, the top of the mountain, and he had with him 32,000 men. Remember what God said. Let's look back in verse 16 again. Quotes. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midians as one man. I don't know exactly what that means when I first read it, but listen to this poem written by Leonard Ravenhill, entitled One Man of God. Give me one man whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right 10,000 wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me one man whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest heart. Give me one man, a mighty prophet of the Lord. I will give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer, not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man for whom the vision he sees. I will build your broken shrines and bring this nation to its knees. God looked at Gideon and his army and said, you've got too many men. You put me to the test. I'm going to put you to the test. First test is the fear test. I'm going to jump over to chapter 7 of Judges. Let's look at verse 3. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. We just last Friday had Halloween. Hope you got a lot of candy. I hate the weeks before Halloween because I want to go watch a movie on TV, and every movie is scary. Every movie is something that I am to fear. Talked about our kids when they were really young. Scott, our youngest, oh, he had a whole pile of Halloween books that he would read, or I or Tricia would have to read to him at night to put him to sleep. Oh, Jason, Sophia, you'll get there. One of my favorites was The Great Bear Scare, Berenstain book. Little Ted E. Bear had a problem. He was chosen to save Bear Bank by delivering a message to the monsters on Monster Mountain. And the message was simple. Bears aren't afraid of monsters. Patty, that's his girlfriend, if you recall, encouraged that brave little bear, but it was Bum Bear who gave him the sound advice. Quote, there is nothing to fear on Monster Mountain. And as you go through the book, eventually Ted E. Bear comes to realize that there was nothing to fear but fear itself. Isn't that what Franklin D. Roosevelt said in 1933 after the Great Depression? Gideon's army didn't know that there was nothing to fear on that valley down below. So according to Judges 7:12, the Midianites, if you read it closely, were like locusts again. So their camels were without number, and their count was like the sand on the beach. I guess that means there was a bunch of them. So they feared. 22,000 of them left. Brings up the question, afraid to give up the old ways? Oh, they were so much fun. Responsibilities, commitments. If you want to assume to be a person of God, afraid. Two-thirds left of Gideon's army. But God said, that's still a test. The water test. Let's go back to Judges now to chapter 7. People are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Out of whom I say to you, this one shall go. Whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you set him apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lap, putting their hand to was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. I mean, you can visualize getting down on your hands and knees, putting your head down in the water and lapping it up, versus the one who reaches down and gets up to their mouth while their eyes are still looking around. Now, I've seen most all the movies about Jesus Christ. And I remember one of them. I don't remember which movie it is by name right now. In which Jesus and John the Baptist wade out into the river, knee-deep, almost waist-deep, and when he gets out into the middle, in order to baptize Jesus, rather than immersing him, he reaches down, gets a handful of water, and pours it on his head. Now, I know you know some people baptize by pouring water on baby's head. Some people sprinkle a little can or something. We immerse believers. Think about that for a moment. You've heard about all the different kinds, but have you ever seen or heard of somebody who would go to all the trouble of walking out into the middle of the river, getting waist deep, and then reach down with your hand and get water, versus doing that on the edge of the bank of the river? I guess the producers, the script writers, the directors, whoever wanted to see if they could cover all the blankets of the water test in Christianity, talking about baptism. You know the word baptize, which we get baptism, means to dip, plunge, or immerse. And we actually have an example. If you have your Bibles, turn over the book of Acts to the 8th chapter. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 36. Acts 8, starting in verse 36. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. which makes me ask the question, have you failed the water test? Christ gave us baptism as an important and a primary requirement to become a soldier of God. And our baptism is by immersion because that's the example we have. There and over in Romans 6, it is a burial and rising up out of that watery grave as a new creature in Christ. 9,700 of Gideon's soldiers left. Now there's only 300 left against an army that is as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God says, I have one more test, a faith test. Let's go back to Judges. Pick it up in verse 7. Read 7 and 8, and then I'll jump down beginning at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now let's begin in verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Now that's somewhere between 10 o'clock and 2 in the morning. Just as they had posted the watch and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Gideon said, look at me and do what I do. How many of us can say that? Look at me and see how I serve the Lord. Let me read just this prose. I don't know the author. You're writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? Gideon and the 300 men. This is not a story about the 31,700 that failed the test of God. Rather, it's about 300 men of valor who let faith lead them to a victory. Lamps, pitchers, and trumpets. And with those, they turned the tide. And the other army fled. We often sing, faith is the victory. You remember that? Oh, glorious victory. Overcome the world. This morning, Christ invites you to be a part of his army. Come through faith, repentance of your sins, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be immersed in that watery test for the remission of your sins. Rise and walk as a soldier for him. Come if you will as we stand in